As we come to God's word this morning, we're going to go back to those passages that we read from Isaiah chapter 53, and in particular chapter 54. If you're using the Church Bible, it's page 743. And as we began our service this morning, I quoted one of those great verses from Romans chapter 8, the opening verse, which says this: "There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus." A New Testament verse explaining clearly the benefits of the gospel and the privilege of a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ. What we have in these Old Testament chapters that we read this morning are prophecies, predictions, a foretelling of what was going to happen in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ, and also the benefits for us as Christians. Many of you will know that the passage that we read this morning are some of the most well-known and well-loved verses in the whole of the Bible. Chapter 53, with that description of the crucifixion of our Lord Jesus Christ and of the benefits of his death. Although written almost 700 years before his death and crucifixion, they explain fully for us. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brings us peace, and with his stripes we are healed. A wonderful description. And those of you who know anything about church history will know that chapter 54 is in many ways William Carey's great chapter. Before William Carey became a missionary and went to India, he preached a powerful sermon based on verse 2. His headings were: expect great things from God, attempt great things for God. And his text was: enlarge the place of your tent, and let the curtains of your habitation be stretched out. Do not hold back, lengthen your cords, and strengthen your stakes. And Carey was convinced that we must never be content with our experience of God. We must always be driving forward and sharing that message with other people. We must not simply revel in what we have experienced already, but we should be trusting God for more and more. The Christian life doesn't simply begin in faith, but it continues in faith. But I don't want to emphasize either of those sections this morning. Rather, I want you to take away from this message this morning just the opening statement of verse 4 in chapter 54. Fear not, you will not be ashamed. Fear not, for you will not be ashamed. As I said, the opening verse that we quoted this morning from Romans 8 and verse 1 is the New Testament equivalent of this. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. And this morning, I trust that I'm going to bring out some wonderful promises that God has made for the believer. But I have to emphasize this morning, friends, that the promises that I give are for all who will believe. So if you believe on the Lord Jesus Christ this morning, if you are living, trusting him to forgive your sin and to prepare you for heaven, then this promise is for you. But the implication of such an assurance is that if you do not believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, if you are not trusting him, then you are missing out on these benefits. You are missing out on these promises. So, emphasizing this opening statement of verse 4, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. I want to begin by showing you a four-sided promise. As we go through this, we will find that the verses I want to look at each appear to have four parts to them. The first thing that I want to show is that there is a four-sided promise. You've got this wonderful statement. You will not be ashamed. Now, we've got to be honest that when Isaiah was preaching, when he wrote this great prophecy, he was speaking to God's Old Testament people. They had suffered because of their sin. They had suffered because they had been unfaithful to God. Years before, God had called to Abraham. He had called him out of the land of Ur of the Chaldees. And he had shown himself to Abraham. He had led Abraham through the period when Joseph was born, and then they were taken into Egypt. God had saved them through Moses. He had established them as a nation, and he kept saying to them, I love you. I care for you. You are a special people to myself. But in God's blessing, they became unfaithful. They, as it were, began to flirt with the false gods around them, the gods of Baal, the gods of Asherah. And sadly, as they experimented with these variations on religion, they were drawn into the immorality that so often forms a part of these religions, immorality, promiscuity, and they were actually led to the point where they were breaking the first and great commandments. God said, in the Old Testament, you shall have no other gods before me. In the New Testament, the summary of the first great commandment is, you shall love the Lord your God with your heart, soul, mind, and strength. And God's people, even though he had blessed them, turned aside. And they said, okay, we want God, but we also want these other things. And that might be you this morning, friends. You know the need of the Lord Jesus Christ. You know how important it is to believe on the Lord Jesus Christ. But I'll have Christ today, but I will have these things during the week. I will worship Jesus on a Sunday, but I will commit my life to these things. And it is into this context that God raises up Isaiah. And Isaiah has to preach and to tell people that they have not loved God as they ought to have loved him. And Isaiah, when he was first called, was conscious of his own sin. He saw the holiness of God. And he said, I am a man of unclean lips, and I live in the midst of a people of unclean lips. God cleansed him. And then God called him. And he said, Lord, how long do I have to preach? And God said to him, you have to preach until everybody turns away, until they become so hardened that I will actually bring judgment on the land. And that happened. God took his people out of the promised land. He took them into exile in Babylon. But here, in the second part of Isaiah's prophecy, God is saying, it won't always be like that. And in chapter 40, it's almost as though there's a change of emphasis. And God says, comfort, comfort, my people, says your God. Speak tenderly to Jerusalem and cry to her that her warfare is ended, that her iniquity is pardoned, that she has received from the Lord's hand double for all her sins. And God says, although I drove my people into judgment in Babylon, I will bring them back. I will restore them. And in the days of prophets like Isaiah and Jeremiah, Haggai and Zechariah, we get God's people coming back. They rebuild the temple. They rebuild the city They rebuild their homes and they are able afresh to worship the one true living God. And Isaiah says, even though there is judgment, even though there are consequences to sin, I bring you this promise. Verse 4, you will not be ashamed. And also, this goes on and says, you will not be disgraced. So the first part of the promise, you will not be ashamed. You will not be disgraced. And friends, this is the glory of the Christian gospel. There are people who fear that when judgment day comes, and I've seen this over the years in my ministry, in the year 2000, when people were looking to the millennium, they were expecting the Lord Jesus Christ to return, and they were afraid that they would stand in judgment before God and they would be condemned. But Isaiah, having spoken of what Christ has done for us, says, you will not be ashamed. You will not be disgraced. Why? Because of those great promises that I read to you in chapter 53. He has borne our griefs. He has carried our sorrows. He was wounded for our transgressions. Do you understand that this morning, friends? For every Christian, they have the assurance that Christ has been punished in our place. And we have the assurance that there is peace with God. We don't need to fear shame. We don't need to fear disgrace. But thirdly, in these promises, Isaiah says, again in verse 4, you will forget the shame of your youth. Now, Isaiah is using poetic language, and he's saying, go back to your younger days. Do you burn with shame about things that you did? May not have been when you were younger, but we have all got skeletons in the cupboards. And Isaiah is saying, the sins that you know you have committed, they can be forgotten. Why? Because they have been forgiven by the Lord Jesus Christ. Friends, continually we are troubled by the things that we have done wrong. And then there's a wonderful picture that is used in the last part of the verse. You will forget the shame of your youth and the reproach of your widowhood. You will remember no more. What is widowhood? Well, it is a time when people have lost the blessing that they had in marriage. It might be a time when a woman may be in a position to have children, but she is no longer able to have them. And what she once had, she has now lost. And there may be many of you here this morning and you think, well, there was a time in my life and I felt so productive. I felt I was serving God. I felt I was serving people. I felt that I was of value. But today, I feel so pointless. I feel as though my life is wasted. God is saying, do not be crushed by that, because you will remember these things no more. Why is it that God can make such promises? Again, it is because of the work of Calvary. The psalmist says, as far as the east is from the west, so far will I remove your sins from you. They will be cast into the depths of the sea. And therefore, we have got this fourfold promise. Fear not, you will not be ashamed. But friends, it's not just argument. It's not just reasoning. I now want to show you a four-faced friend. And by that, I don't mean the term that we use. Oh, he's two-faced, meaning that he's hypocritical. Now, I want to show you four pictures that God gives of his friendship for us. We began this morning singing, didn't we? I have a friend whose faithful love is more than all the world to me. And I want to show you that friend this morning. As we go into verse 5, see how God is described. Your maker is your husband, and the Holy One of Israel is your Redeemer. Before I actually look at the names, I want you to see the intimacy of God's relationship with us. He could simply have made these promises as the Creator. He could have made these promises as the judge of all the earth, but he doesn't. He makes it as a husband. Now, sadly, we live in a day when many marriages break down and suffer. But the point that the Lord is making here is that he is intimately involved in the lives of all his children, of all his people. There is no relationship more intimate than the marriage relationship. And God is saying that here. I am your husband. There is not a part of your life that I am not involved in. But in the second part of the verse, he talks about being a redeemer. If a husband is an intimate relationship, then a redeemer is a responsible relationship. It's the language of the slave market. And God is saying, you're trapped by your memories. You're trapped by your failures in the past. You were enslaved to certain things in your life, and you feel as though you cannot go forward. There you are, on the platform of slaves being ready to be sold. But I will redeem you. I will buy you. I will set you free. I will take responsibility for you. These are the great things that God says about himself before he then looks at these names that he uses to describe himself. Friends, do you realize how intimately God is involved in your life? Let me give you another example of it in the New Testament. Saul of Tarsus, a very religious Jew, was set against the church. He was set against Christians, and he persecuted Christians. But the day that he was converted, he met the Lord Jesus Christ, and he asked the question, who are you, Lord? And what did Christ reply? Christ replied, I am Jesus whom you are persecuting. Paul was not persecuting Jesus. Jesus was in heaven. But what was Jesus saying? He was saying, I am so tied up with my church that when you touch the church, you touch me. Do you realize that this morning, friends? Is that your relationship with Christ? That you are tied up like a husband and wife to becoming one? Paul builds this up in the New Testament. And he says, Christ, husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for her. Friends, God is speaking to us this morning, not as a friend at a distance, but as a friend who has become a husband, a friend who is intimately involved with us. But then, let's see the faces of this friend. First of all, he is our Maker. Tragically, we live in a day when people have swallowed the theory of evolution and they see themselves no more as an accident, as no more than an accident. An accident of history, an accident of chemistry, an accident of promiscuity at times, but no, friends. This world was created by God. You were given life by God. He is your maker. What a wonderful truth. At some point in history, God said, let there be light. And there was. And God brought this world into being. He is our maker. But we see again in verse 5 that he is the Lord of hosts. And this is a picture that Isaiah saw of God that day when he was called to be a preacher. He saw the angels flying around the throne of God in that great vision. And the angels called one to another and said, holy, holy is the Lord of hosts. The whole earth is full of his glory. Now later on in this verse we will see God as the God of the whole earth. But this describes God not simply as the ruler who rules on this earth, but he is the God who reigns on earth and in heaven. He holds the whole of this world and this universe in his hands. Friends, do you understand that? In a way, it's mind-blowing that God, who is greater than the universe, which humanity even today finds difficult to measure, that great God is your husband. That great God is your father. That great God is interested in you. What a message. Fear not, you will not be ashamed, says the one with all this authority. But notice who he is, the Holy One of Israel. Oh, that we had hours or days to consider this great name. He's holy. He's without sin. He is perfect. Our Lord Jesus Christ, when he lived here on earth, he lived as a man, but he lived without sin. And friends, whenever we come into the presence of one who is purer than us, who perhaps is in a position of authority over us, we want to cringe. We want to withdraw. And yet, it is the Holy One who comes and says to us, I see you. I care about you. I'm interested in you. But I want to come back to this last face of God, the end of verse 5, the God of the whole earth. That's what he's called. Think of William Carey's great vision. I mentioned it at the beginning of this service. Carey was so concerned about gospel truth that he wanted to go to the ends of the earth to preach that message. His great burden ultimately was India. But friends, the Great Commission sent the disciples of the Lord Jesus Christ, that is you and I, if we are believers this morning, he sent us to every nation. He sends us to every generation. We do not exist simply for our generation. We exist for the generation to come. The youngsters who are growing up amongst us, we have to explain to them the gospel. But we have to be preparing men who will preach this message to the rising generations. We have to prepare women who will serve God in this generation and will demonstrate his grace. He is the God of the whole earth. And this vision has to keep going until the Lord Jesus Christ returns. There's a four-sided promise. There is a four-faced friend who says, fear not, you will not be ashamed. And I want to show you now his four-featured care. Four aspects of the care that Christ shows us, that God has showed us, that God is preparing here in the Old Testament, which was not going to be fully revealed until the New Testament. Notice, firstly, how God speaks of himself in verse 6. We are told, the Lord has called you, like a wife deserted and grieved in spirit. Friends, we have lived, many of us, through a generation which has said, I will come to God when I am ready. But the Bible shows us the perspective here. When we were living in our self-satisfaction, when we were living without God, it is God who came to us. We see marriages breaking down around us, and people living in a way where they are deserted. And God says, in that sort of experience, when you turned away from me, I called you. The New Testament continually speaks of Jesus as a shepherd who went out seeking those who were lost, calling. As a lad on the farm, I knew that I could go into a field at the end of the day and call to the cows, ready to bring them in for milking. I could stand at the gate, and you would call in a certain way, and they would come. They would know. And this is what God is saying here. I'm calling. I'm calling to you. I want you to hear my voice. I want you to come. It is the Lord who calls. Notice, friends, there's another aspect to God's care. And this might surprise you. In verse 7, for a brief moment, I deserted you. But with great compassion, I will gather you. Similarly, in verse 8, in overflowing anger, for a moment, I hid my face from you. What's God saying? He's saying, well, you didn't want to live with me. You didn't want to walk with me. You didn't want that intimate relationship with me. So I let you go. And is that you here this morning, friends? You've lived without God. You've turned away from him. You've gone your own way. You've broken his law. You've despised his care. And God says, you chose to do that. And I let you go. But be honest, are you satisfied? Have you got peace? Do you have a trouble-free life? There are times, and in God's care for us, like the father of the prodigal son, he lets us go. He lets us wander away. He's standing there. He's looking for us, as the father of the prodigal was. He is sending out his preachers to call us back. But in love, he says, yes, I will let you go. But you will realize that as you live without the conscious presence of God, you will realize how hopeless life really is. Friends, let me spell this out to you this morning. Using words from the New Testament, Paul wrote to the Ephesian church, and he says this, remember that you were at that time separated from Christ, alienated from the commonwealth of Israel, and strangers to the covenants of promise. Listen to this. Having no hope and without God in the world. Having no hope and without God in the world. Friends, you might feel that you want to live without God. But as a preacher, as a pastor, as a friend, I say to you, it's hopeless. You will live without God, but the tragedy is you will die without God. And your husband, your maker, your friend says to you, I've let you go, but I'm calling. Jesus is tenderly calling today, calling you home. And then we see another aspect of his four-featured care in verse 7. With compassion, with great compassion, I will gather you. Think of our Lord Jesus Christ. as he was making his final journey to Jerusalem. He looked over that city and he said, "How often would I have gathered you together as a hen gathers her brood under her wings, but you were not willing." Every preacher is one who is sent out by God to gather in the lost. Every evangelist has a message to tell people that Christ came into the world not to condemn the world. Your friend, your wife, your husband, who knows the Lord Jesus Christ, has been sent by God to say that God is willing to gather you, but you were not willing. The Lord Jesus Christ taught a powerful parable, and when people fail to come to the banquet, he says, compel the people to come in. Go out to the highways and the hedges and compel them to come in. If you're a Christian here this morning, friends, this is your responsibility. You are to show people the wonderful work of the gospel. But if you are not a Christian here this morning, if you have never believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, if you have never repented of your sin, then my responsibility is to gather you and to call you to come, because God is willing to bring you in. But the final thing that I want to show you in this care this morning and in this message is there in the end of verse 8. But with everlasting love I will have compassion on you, says the Lord, your Redeemer. With everlasting love I will have compassion on you. Everlasting. Not here today and gone tomorrow. Not based on your love for him, but on his love for you. Christ was sent into the world in love. He came to show compassion. And we have no excuse. But you say to me, Bernard, if this is true of me, what do I have to do? What do we have to do? Well, the first thing that we have to do is to confess that we cannot alter a thing in our lives, in and of ourselves. Without the help of God, we cannot deal with our past. Without the help of God, we cannot cope with our present. Without the help of God, there is no hope for the future. And yet God says, fear not, for you will not be ashamed. How can that shame be dealt with? It has been dealt with at the cross. That's the only place it has been dealt with. He was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. If you want to know the assurances of these promises this morning, if you want an intimate relationship with that friend, if you want to live with the daily experience of this care, then you have to come to God. You have to come to Christ. And you have to say, I'm sorry. I tried to do it my way, but it wasn't good enough. John the Baptist, the Lord Jesus Christ, Peter on the day of Pentecost had one message: repent. Turn around. Think differently. You must believe in the Lord Jesus Christ and him alone, if you want to face judgment with the assurance that you will hear those words, fear not, for you will not
be ashamed. Amen.